kill Job's children. All of that was from Satan. Proof, look over, if you will, at the 12th verse. Instantaneous boils. Now, think of the process here. Satan controls bacteria to the point that he has a super form of bacteria that instantaneously matures. Now, how long does it take you to get a boil? You ever had one? It takes a good week and a half for it to set up and head, you know, really hurt. The bacteria in there have to colonize and grow and swell. But here you got a guy that instantaneously has boils, and not just one on his elbow. That's where they hurt. Have one on your elbow, then you know what a boil is. The place is similar, but on the elbow, you have to use and bend that sucker, and you have a boil there. I had one as a child. I remember it. Hang and keep it like that. And who's going to do that? Now then, Satan controls bacteria and causes Job to be ill. Notice it over in the second chapter. And you have it. Notice the seventh verse. And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and Satan smote, he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Think of that. I could hardly stand one boil. This guy had hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And Satan caused it. And when Satan leaves, the boils leave. He's well. Satan made him sick. Satan healed him. And you have that all through the Gospels. When a demon makes a person sick and the demon leaves, the sickness leaves. They're well. The demon makes them well as sick. All right? They can heal. They can do miracles. I wouldn't believe a miracle today if I saw one. Not from God. God isn't doing miracles today. And you say, well, the answer is prayer. That's no miracle. You say, he's HP. That's no miracle. A miracle is using natural laws in an unnatural way. There's no natural laws involved in answering prayer, nor in saving people. All right? Those are not miracles by scriptural definition. Now then, he does this to try to make. And notice he does. He tries to make him, first of all, tries to make him disappointed. Then you become discouraged. And when you become discouraged, in a sense you're saying, God has forgotten all about me. God's forgotten all about me. You see, disappointed, I deserve better than this. I should have something better. Discouraged, God's forgotten all about me. And the next step is doubt. Now this is what Satan tried to do to Job, and he did get through the discouragement. He did get through, but he never doubted. That's interesting. He never got to the place he would doubt. But you can look through here and you can find Job does come to the place. He says, I wished I'd never been born, or if I were born, I was still born. I hate the day I was born. But he never doubted, because doubt would have led him into sin. And he didn't sin. Job never sinned. And you can see the next thing. Satan used his wife. Here, old poor old Job was such a mess. Boils head to foot, and he's scraping himself with a broken piece of a dish because it's, you know. Encouraging, isn't it? That's really encouraging. Most fellows would fold right there, but Job didn't. Job didn't. He didn't. Now I want you to read a verse, and this is one book you better read the last chapter before you read the rest of the book. It's like a detective story, you know. You should always read the last chapter first to find out who done it. Then you can go through and see how he did it. All right? Look at the last chapter and you'll see that Job did not sin. He did not say anything about God that was not true, but his three friends did. Now we're going to have to leave it at that, because we could spend a lot of time in Job, and we're going to go through that in chapel next year in the seminary. But if you look at the seventh verse, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, like my servant Job hath. Job spoke righteously concerning God. Now he hated his life, he hated the fact that he wasn't born dead, but he never spoke anything about God that was wrong. You see? All right. Now, why did Satan do this? Well, he does it many times. Do you know that it was Satan that actually caused Paul's infirmity? I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to change one word, because it should be. You know the word angel means messenger, and sometimes it's a spirit messenger or a human messenger. In this case, they should have translated angel. All right? Now notice in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's infirmity was apparently blindness, and you can imagine what blindness, almost blindness, not complete blindness, but almost blindness, for a man that's traveling all the time, writing letters, traveling, be very, very, very difficult. This guy was on the go all the time, yet he was almost blind. And it was caused by a demon, not by glaucoma. Now you're margined by Schofield says it was glaucoma, that was a common Eastern. This isn't common. This was caused by Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, and I wanted you to see it. And why did Satan do it? Well, Satan thought he was going to discourage Paul, but God used it for the strengthening of Paul. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12, I want you to see what it says his infirmity or his thorn in the flesh was, the seventh verse. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the previously mentioned revelation, the revelation he had when he was up in paradise, in the fourth verse, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to slap me in the face. Now that word buffet is the same one used of Christ when they slapped him in the face. So he has a demon here slapping him in the face. As a result of that, he had a thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight. You get that out of the Galatian epistle. He says you'd have pulled your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. Why would you pull your eyes out and give them to somebody? Unless they needed eyes. He says the only letter Paul wrote by his hand was the Galatian epistle. It took him almost a week to write that. With what large letters I am writing. Why would you write with large letters? You ever seen a Bible printed for people that have poor eyesight? What do? Big letters. That's how Paul wrote. Now Satan caused that. But you see, God used it for Paul's strengthening, because Paul says, I asked the Lord. Now, Paul wasn't praying. This is the Lord appearing to him. Right on earth, you don't pray to the Lord anyway. That's Christ. The Lord appeared to him three times, and he asked him. He did not pray. This is not a word for praying. The Lord appeared to Paul. And he says to the Lord, hey, take the thorn away. The Lord says, can't hear you. Can't hear you. So don't use this for praying. This is the word beseech. It's never used to pray. He didn't pray to the Lord. The Lord appeared to Paul, remember, many times, many times, many times. When the Lord came, he said to him, hey, remove the thorn. The Lord said, nope. You got something more important than the thorn. My grace. My grace. Now that's the difference between the New Testament Satan and the Old. All right, so here Satan tries to do this. He can try to bring disappointment, discouragement, and doubt. And for a Christian living in the New Testament, when you do anything doubting, you sin. The doubt isn't sin. It's the temptation. When you do anything doubting, it's sin. Look at Romans 14. I want you to see this, and please note, it doesn't say doubting is sin. It isn't. Doubting is the temptation. It's when you do something doubting that it becomes sin. All right? And it may not be a bad thing that you're doing when you're doubting. But when you do something doubting, the thing you do becomes sin. Now, I want you to see this in Romans 14. And doubting is not sin in itself. You can doubt and not sin. But when you're doubting, you're being tempted to sin. Do you understand? All right? Temptation is not sin. Christ was tempted. He did not sin. Same word. Look at the 22nd verse. Hast thou faith? I wish our Pentecostalists would read this. You don't brag about your faith. You don't tell about it to other people. You just have it before God. You see, it's like when you say, praise the Lord, you're not praising him. If you praise him, you praise him. You don't have to tell him you're praising him. If you have faith, you don't have to run around brag about it. You have it. So he says, you have faith? Tell it to yourself before God. Let God know about it, and you know God. That's all he needs to know about your faith. You don't need to run around bragging about your faith. Use it. People see it. You can yell, I've got faith, I've got faith, and you never use it. People know you're a big liar. All right? Have faith, have it yourself before God. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in the thing that he allows. He that doubteth is condemned. Now, the Authorized Version changed the word there, but you look at the margin. Is condemned if he eats. Why? Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see, eating wasn't a sin. It was because he doubted when he ate. And eating became a sin. Even eating can be a sin if you doubt. So your Seventh-day Adventist, you give him a nice beefsteak and he eats it, he sins because he wants a gluten steak. Yeah, that's what they serve you in Seventh-day Adventist hospitals. My wife was over the other day for a seminar in a Seventh-day Adventist hospital on blood. They served him a lunch. They had a gluten steak. You know what gluten steak is? Fried dough. Make it taste and smell like meat, but you can tell it's dough. All right? My wife, my second boy was born in a Seventh-day Adventist hospital in White Memorial down in Los Angeles, and they had the same thing. It was vegetarian, Loma Linda doctors, you know, and cereal and gluten steaks. So I used to sneak hamburgers into my wife when I'd go in to visit her. She used to wait for me to come so she'd get a hamburger. She'd send the gluten steaks back to the cook. All right? So you have here. Well, you see, the doubting is not sin. It's when you do something doubting. That thing be sin. And it could be something harmless if you weren't doubting. See that? All right, now that's why Satan uses it. Oh, people, that isn't too bad. I'm not doubting, I'm just concerned. I'm not doubting, you know. Really, what is worry? You ever figured out what worry is? You doubt God can work it out. You think you can work it out better. Well, why do you worry if you don't? That's why worry is sin, because it's really doubt. I doubt God's going to care for this or take care of it on the right time. It's going to mess me all up if I don't take care of it, and I've got to figure it out. You're really doubting when you worry. All right? Now then, he does something else. He tempts to cowardice in spiritual things. And again, we don't count this too bad. You know, it's all right. Everybody does it. But sometimes you're going to know the Lord's leading you to do something. You go to do it, and all of a sudden you get butterflies, and you're going to say, hey, I guess I'll put it off till tomorrow. Well, maybe Saturday would be better. Everybody's had it. Everybody's done it. All right, now, you have a terrific amount of Scripture dealing with this. If you look at Luke, I think this is the easiest one to see. The others are as easy, I think. But if you look at Luke, the reason that Peter denied Christ three times wasn't that he was any more chicken than the rest of the apostles. They all fled when they came and picked up Christ, but it was because of Satan. So if you look at Luke, I want you to see this, because there's a play on the pronouns. You don't see it unless somebody points it out or you have the original. So in Luke 22, verse 31, and I'm going to point it out to you. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have all of you apostles. Satan wanted all of you apostles that he may sift you as wheat. Now, you know how they sifted wheat. They took it out of a pitchfork and threw it up in the air and let the wind blow it. And then come down. You see? All right, now he says he wants to sift all of you as wheat. Plural. That's the plural second person. Now then, in essence, Christ says, I'm not going to let him have the other guys, but I'm going to let him have you, Peter. And as a result of me letting you, Satan have you, you're going to deny me. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I want you to see it. But I have prayed for you. Now, that thee there is the singular second person. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Ultimately, it will have a real dip in it, but it won't fail ultimately. And when you're turned around, that word convert doesn't mean saved, it means turned around. When you're turned around, you strengthen your brother. And he said, well, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee to both through prison and death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall have three times denied me that you know me. Now, it's interesting, when they come to pick up Christ in the garden, every one of the apostles fled. Not just Peter, all of them fled. And there was really no danger to Peter or to the other apostles. I want you to look at John 18, and it'll show you that there was really no danger to the apostles. Peter had no danger. If Satan hadn't been tempting him to cowardice, he would have never, never denied Christ three times, because he was in no personal danger. Not really. And I want you to see it. All right, look at John 18, and you can see the first part of the chapter deals with the betrayal of Christ and how they come to take him, and they take him to be tried. And the 15th verse, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, this other disciple is John. He speaks of himself in the third person, such as that. That disciple, now notice, John was known unto the high priest. Now you have a pronoun left out right between and he and went. It should read, and he went, because you're in the verb, you have your pronominal suffix on the verb. And it should read, and he went in, John went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple, John went outside, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. See, there's no problem. If anybody's in danger, it's John. He's known of the high priest. He's got an inside to get Peter into the judgment hall. If anybody's going to get in trouble, it's John, not Peter. Don't you see? But they're not going to bother with the apostles at this point. They want to get Christ. They're after big fish, not little fish. Peter's in no danger. There's no logical reason for Peter to deny Christ, except that Satan is tempting him. Well, why didn't John deny him? John knew, was known as a high priest. They'd known that he was a disciple of Christ. All right, now then, notice that he's going to deny. And Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are you also one of this man? Now notice the word also. She's saying, John is one, are you also one? She knew John was a follower of Christ. She says, are you also one of them? I deny. There was no reason to deny, except Satan was tempting him to act cowardly, and he was giving in. They were in no danger. And notice he said, I am not. I am not. Now, a little later, a young man's going to say it, and then a little later, another young lady, and three times he's going to deny. And he was in absolutely no danger at this point. Absolutely. If anybody was in danger, it was John. But he's going to deny. Now, Satan tempts to spiritual cowardice. Now, there's a special word for that. It's translated fear, usually, in your authorized version, but it's the word dilea. The word fear is phobos. And the word dilea is spiritual, or is cowardice, timidity. Now, I want you to look over at Timothy, and this is where people get all fouled up. See, they want us to be soldiers all the time because Paul told Timothy to be a soldier. But the reason he told Timothy to be a soldier was Timothy was being tempted by Satan to cowardice. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. And I want you to see something. Now, Timothy had was given by Paul, after his salvation, was given the gift of evangelism, and he was not using it. He was an apostle. He was filling in as an elder or as a bishop. And Paul tells him that this gift that Paul had given him, he wasn't using it. He's going to tell you why. Now, look at the sixth verse. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift from God which is in you through the putting on of my hands. I see Timothy got a spiritual gift when Paul put his hands on Timothy, because Paul was an apostle, and Timothy wasn't using that gift. Now, it's obviously not the gift of pastor, because Timothy was filling in as a pastor, but Timothy was an apostle. He was using his apostolic gift, but he had a gift he wasn't using, you see? Now, Paul's going to tell him why he wasn't using it, and even tell you what the gift is, if you look carefully. Now, notice the next verse is going to tell you why he was not using the gift. For God hath not given us a spirit of cowardice. Now, if God hasn't given us a spirit of cowardice, that cowardice must come from some other spirit. He's going to tell you the kind of spirit God's given us, so it couldn't be from the Spirit of God. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, then you have understood, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. All right, now, Timothy is acting a coward. It didn't come from the Spirit of God. You see that? That's what he's implying there. Now, what was Timothy acting a coward in? He was acting a coward in preaching the gospel. The next verse tells you that. And what spiritual gift deals with preaching the gospel? It's not pastor. It's part of what pastors say. It's evangelist. And that's why in the fourth chapter he's going to tell him to do the work of an evangelist. Now look at the next verse. And don't be ashamed there. Therefore, don't be ashamed of witnessing concerning our Lord. Now the testimony of our Lord should be translated witnessing concerning our Lord. Or of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You see, he wasn't being afflicted for preaching the gospel. He was scared. So he wasn't using that spiritual gift. And Paul lays it at the doorstep of another spirit other than the Holy Spirit that caused him to be scared. You see that? Now that's why Paul in the second chapter tells Timothy to be a soldier. What do you do when Satan attacks you? You become a soldier. Only at that moment. Not all your life. But everybody takes the second chapter and applies it to all of the Christian's life and onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. We're going to beat the devil. We're going to beat evil. They're going to be beat. You see, the reason Paul tells Timothy to be a soldier in the second chapter of 2 Timothy is because that's the only way Timothy's going to beat this spirit that's causing him to be a coward. Once he's beat the spirit, he's no longer a soldier. You're not a soldier all your life and every minute, only when Satan is attacking you and you are resisting. You're not fighting all evil. That is just plain oversensitive pride that some Christians have. They think they're going to overcome all evil. Instead, they're overcome by evil and don't even recognize it. All right? Now, that's why he tells Timothy to be a soldier. That's your only cure when Satan is attacking you. All right? This cowardice comes from Satan. This cowardice comes from Satan. And you have another hint of it. Then we're going to have to quit. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Again, we're told that Satan tries to make Christians frightened, cowardly. Now, you've got to know what he's saying to know this. Now, look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. What does sober mean? It means to think seriously about this. Satan is no joke. He's no Flip Wilson to be making a joke about everything. That's not serious. That's not thinking soberly. That's joking. And he's wrong anyway. Most of what Flip Wilson says that Satan made me do is really his flesh. It's works of the flesh. That's why people laugh. Because they think the works of the flesh are funny. They do it too. All right, now notice, be sober, be vigilant, be on your toes, be on a watch out for it. And that's what it means. Be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may overwhelm. Now, why does he tell us this simile? Why does Satan go around like a roaring lion? All right, now the book is sufficient. You can find right out in the book. Why does a lion roar? You don't have to go to Omsi and ask the zookeeper. He probably won't know. Those lions don't roar for the same reason. Depend up. They couldn't hunt for beans if they were out in the forest. You turn those loose and they'd starve to death. You know that. You saw Born Free. You turn a tame lion out in the wilderness, he starved to death. Now, why does a lion roar? All right, let's look back in the Word of God and find out. Amos. Amos is going to tell us why a lion roars. You see, Satan like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but like a lion that roars, Satan comes around to try to overwhelm you. All right? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Oh, there it is. All right, let's look at Amos, the third chapter, and it's going to tell you twice in the third chapter of Amos why a lion roars. It's to make his prey cowardly, afraid. See, when he roars and the little cowardly creatures get timid and start shaking all over, they can't run as well, and he gets a prey. He only roars when he has a prey, and he roars to make them fear. Now, look at Amos 3, verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? So a lion roars, one of the reasons a lion roars is because he sees a prey. Here's an object he's going to attack, so he roars. I told you zoo lions don't do this. They're tame. All right? So a lion roars when he has a prey. All right, now something else. A lion roars when he's overtaken his prey or beat his prey. You see it? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? So two reasons a lion roars. Once, when he has a prey. He roars at the prey. He has a prey. There's a victim. And when he's overcome the victim, he roars. All right, now one other reason he roars. Let's look down in the 8th verse. Three reasons a lion roars. When he spots you as a prey, he roars. When he's taken you as a prey, he roars. And he roars to make you frightened. 8th verse. 8th verse. See it? 8th verse. The lion hath roared. Who will not what? Fear. All right? Now that's why Satan, like a roaring lion, he spots you as a prey. God's given him permission to attack you. You're a prey. He roars. You're a prey. And he roars to make you scared. Now that's a simile. He doesn't really roar. But he tries to make you scared. All right? So spiritual cowardice. And you know that. You've had it. I've had it. Everybody's had it. You know this, the Lord's will. You set out to do it, and all of a sudden you get those butterflies, and you think, well, you know, on second thought. On second thought. Now, logically, there's no logical reason. You could go up to a perfect stranger and talk about the weather. You can talk about a baseball game. You can talk about the president's policy. You can go right up to a stranger and do it and never get frightened. It isn't logical, is it? You don't have a sound mind. That's not the Holy Spirit giving you a sound mind. It isn't logical. Why can't I go up to a person and talk about the Lord of Heaven, the Savior of souls, without getting scared, when I can go up and talk about President Reagan, or I can talk about the guy that tried to assassinate him, or I can talk about the weather, or I can talk about a ball game, to a perfect stranger? It isn't sensible or logical, is it? You see, if the Holy Spirit were leading, you'd have a sound mind. Satan gives you a befuddled mind. Cowardice. It isn't even sensible. Have you ever figured it out? It isn't sensible. You've done it dozens of times. I used to ride the streetcar a lot in L.A. and when you're standing waiting for a streetcar, the people, you could stand and talk to them. You'd always, strangers, you'd always get in a conversation. No problem at all. As I say, just like with Peter, it wasn't logical that Peter denied the Lord. John's in there right with the high priest in the trial. He's not denying the Lord. They know he's in there. They say, are you also one of his... I don't know him. Well, then why did John bring you in? You know, I'm sure the little maid thought, this guy's a kook. Why did John ask to have Peter come in if he wasn't also one of them? It gave him away. Not logical, even. Don't have a sound mind when you start fooling around with Satan's cowardice. It isn't even sensible. See? You lose your adult. You lose your reason. It's not sensible. But Satan does it, and he gets away with it. People say, oh, well, you know, it was bad that time. Next time I won't do it. Next time they do it. Oh, well, it was so bad that time. Next time I won't do it. Next time they do it. They alibi that way. We do, don't we? Yeah, a little confession is good for our souls. And that's purely a human-made statement. It's not scriptural. But it helps us to realize the truth when we see the error. Okay? All right, we've got to quit now. And we'll finish up Satan next time and start on demons. And then there's a lot of things we're going to say there that I'd like you to hear. And we'll have scripture for them. That's very important.